Well, good morning. Welcome again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim, one of the pastors here. It's so good to be back with you after a few of us were away in Ecuador for a few weeks. It's so good to be back worshiping with you. And we're in the middle of this series, this short series called Faith Foundations. This is week number 3 of 5 weeks. And we've said our purpose in this is for new or non-Christians. If you're here with us, we wanted to give some focus to 5 main essentials of the faith. These are the things that matter deeply to us. So we're focusing on these themes for non-Christians, for Christians by way of reminder. It's always good. The New Testament points us back to being reminded of certain central truths. And then we have embraced what happens here in Ann Arbor around this time of year in the next few months as the semester closes. Some of you, sadly, will be leaving us. And we've embraced that in the sense that we're sending you to different places. This is a wonderful thing. We hope that in your time here, you have been encouraged, you've been built up, you've been prepared to lead wherever God takes you. And as you're looking for a new church, these are some of the things that we would say, this is what you should look for. Eric preached on the authority of Scripture 2 weeks ago. Hopefully Jesus is preaching every week through us. But anyways, Bart preached on Jesus as the only mediator. And then today, I would like to focus our attention on Jesus as the final sacrifice, the complete sacrifice. This beautiful theme from John 1:29. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this. Father, we thank you for the songs we have been able to sing. These amazing, amazing truths that there is a God who weeps, a God who bleeds. We thank you, Jesus, as we come back into this place and many of us come with difficulties and suffering and trials, that we do not come to a distant, unmoved God, but to our passionate Savior who's entered, who's come close to us in our pain and suffering, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that we are not alone, that you're with us and you're for us, and we know this is true because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So as we come and focus on this theme now, we all feel our need for you to speak into our lives, and I pray that you would speak through your word, through me, encourage and challenge and lead us, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what kind of things do people call us to behold? As I said, a few of us just got back from Ecuador and our annual trip there. And at one point in the trip, we came across this tree with all these long-hanging nests. These exotic birds have built. Like, I've never seen anything like it. These bright color birds flying in and out of this tree with these long-hanging nests. And I don't remember who, but one of us on the team, I'm sure, said something similar to, "Behold, look at these amazing birds." And we all look. Because it's something beautiful, something amazing. Or maybe you can picture yourself at a wedding and everybody's kind of waiting for the wedding to start and the bride comes around the corner and you see her in the back and the person next to you says, "Behold, there she is, look." Right? We behold something beautiful, something important, something of great worth and value. So here, John the Baptist comes on the scene as this witness, as this messenger, and here is his message. Behold, look, see this. John 1:29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, look at this. This is amazing, he's saying. So I'd like to look at this today, Jesus being the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice, under 3 main themes. First, sacrifice is fundamental to all of human existence. It's an essential part of existence. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus is the final sacrifice. And then three, I want us to look at what does a life lived under his sacrifice look like? What will our lives look like if we're living under Jesus' sacrifice? So first, sacrifice is fundamental to all of human existence. We read this verse, and at least first glance, talking about a lamb or a lamb of God or even sacrifice, it doesn't seem that relevant to us. If we're honest, when we first hear this, probably for many of us, there's an element of strangeness to this. What does this mean? Behold, the Lamb of God. Is this something that should be a part of our faith foundation series? Aren't there more important things to talk about? Maybe this is obvious, but I decided to talk about it, so my answer is yes, this is a faith foundation. But why this theme? Sacrifice, we need to see first, sacrifice is fundamental to all of our existence and experience, to the way we think about our lives in this world. Sacrifice is essential. So think about this in a few ways. First, in most cultures throughout history, there has been some kind of animal sacrifice. Sociologists, anthropologists, right, they go to these far-off places like Papua New Guinea or to the remote regions of Sudan, and they come back and say, this is a part of many cultures. You go to many communities, and there's some element of sacrifice, of animal sacrifice. I was in my coffee shop over in Carytown just a few weeks ago, and I'm walking by another regular that is there, and he's reading this book about magic, ritual, and sacrifice, and it's all about these anthropologists that go into these far-off regions, and they come back and report what they find. And so here in Ann Arbor, 2026, having this conversation with this former physicist, I think, so way above my thinking, but we're talking about, well, sacrifice is so prevalent in so many different cultures. So we see this just in anthropology and sociology. This is something that comes up. Sacrifice, for some reason, is present. But more importantly, why do we say sacrifice is fundamental to our experience? We come to Scripture. And think about the story of Scripture, and think about how often sacrifice comes up. Right? From the very beginning, Adam and Eve rebel against God, and what does God do? He kills animals to make clothes for them. Some element of sacrifice. And every character in the Bible, every character throughout the Old Testament, there's usually some kind of story of sacrifice. Or if you've tried to read through the Bible in a year, you've tried that, you get to maybe March, I looked it up, I think it's March 30th, you start Leviticus. You get to Leviticus, you're like, what is this about? Well, why is Leviticus so foreign to us? Because there's so much sacrifice in there. Well, what does this mean? But my point is, Scripture is pointing us to a view of the world, and I would say it's the accurate, the real view of the world, that sacrifice is just a part of what it means to be human, to live in this world. Sacrifice is central. Now today, right, we don't see this, but think about ways that the ideas of sacrifice, aspects of sacrifice, even are a part of our living today. Even if the actual sacrifice isn't present, some of the surrounding ideas and the moral categories help us to see the centrality of sacrifice. We all feel at times shame or guilt or of our not being enough. Right? We all feel those things, and we feel we have to do something to pay. We have to do something to make up for these things. We have to perform certain activities. We maybe have to do certain rituals. So this idea, we could see how this is loosely connected to the idea of sacrifice in ancient cultures and in Scripture, that maybe through this sacrifice, we can either appease the gods or find a way to fix our moral problems. So we need to see first that sacrifice is a part of the way we are to view ourselves. We may not be tempted to sacrifice animals today, but we all walk around understanding these moral categories, these needs, that there needs to be some payment, there needs to be some way to fix ourselves. Sacrifice is a part of the way we should understand the world. And I say this because John steps on the scene. And basically what he says is, behold the sacrifice. if we don't understand the context of our living, if we don't understand that this is a part of human existence, then the behold means nothing. Behold the Lamb of God. No one's looking for a Lamb of God. Nobody's looking for a sacrifice. It diminishes what John is saying here. But if we understand that we are moral beings, that shame and guilt point to a moral problem within us, if we understand that we cannot pay the price that we need to for our sins, then we start to look and understand that we are beings, human beings, who live in this world, that the sacrifice is a part of it, and the behold makes sense. We will fix our eyes on what John has to say when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes, we'll turn and look, because we see our need for sacrifice. So look at number two, Jesus is the final sacrifice. This is what we come to in John 1:29. You think of the Old Testament. Again, if you think about reading through the Old Testament, thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed. The ancient historian Josephus said that at one Passover, 250 lambs could be slaughtered. He said the temple had a drainage system because of all the blood, and the valley below the temple would be full of blood, almost like a river of blood flowing from the temple. Animal after animal sacrificed, because this is God's system that God instituted for people to be right with him, for punishment to be made. Well, we come to the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews is very clear. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So God instituted this, but it never was effective. It never worked. It always had to be repeated because it was lacking until this final sacrifice came. The writer of Hebrews says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into this holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. He stepped forward as his own sacrifice, thus securing an eternal redemption for us. So he stepped into the context of this world where sacrifice matters, and he says, I am the final sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews again says, for all time, a single sacrifice for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. There is no longer any offering for sin because he is the final sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away all guilt, who takes care of our sin and shame, who stepped forward, right, gave himself for us, to be a ransom for us, so that we don't have to pay our own way or take care of our own sins. Jesus stepped in our place, substitution, giving us cleansing, forgiveness, and approval. Jesus is the final sacrifice. That's what John is pointing to. John the Baptist understands his calling, right? To point to the one who came, who changes everything. Changes everything for the world, changes everything for you and for me. We look to him and we live. We don't do the actions. We don't perform the sacrifice. He came as the great high priest and offered himself as the final sacrifice. So it's because of this that Jesus' sacrifice should be central in each one of our lives. So let's look at this. Number three, living under his sacrifice, or living under the shadow of the cross. What is this going to look like if we understand this? What will Christian living, what will our lives look like if we're living each day under the shadow of the cross in light of this central act of history that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many? What will it look like? Each day, we will look to Jesus and understand what he has done for us. We'll wake up. We'll start our day. And as followers of Christ, we will listen to the message of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. See what God has done. There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. There's the sacrifice given so that I can be right with God. We will behold Jesus. The way of Christian living will be seeing Jesus each day. the one who is the good shepherd, who said, I lay down my life for the sheep, the one who came to give himself for us. We'll look to Jesus again and again and worship, gratitude, and thanksgiving. But number two, more specifically, what does it look like to live under this sacrifice? I think if we live under this sacrifice, we will guard ourselves from this whole idea of paying our own way, which I think so subtly sneaks into our hearts and lives, where we forget what Jesus has done. We don't kind of let the cross be central in our thinking and our living and our feeling and our heart. We kind of let it kind of shift off center, and then we have to pay our own way. We have to do our own thing. I think this happens in many church traditions. First, I think in Protestantism, how does this happen? I think we're in certain cultures where the focus shifts from Jesus, the final sacrifice, and what he has done on the cross, and the focus shifts to what we need to do. Now, of course, we need to do things as Christians. The scripture is very clear that we're called to do certain things, that we're called to do amazing things of love and zeal for God. But the focus slowly shifts away from what Christ has done for us, and then in responding to that in gratitude and zeal, to this is what you need to do today. So wake up and know that you got to love your roommate, or wake up and know you got to serve your children, or wake up and know you got to go to church today, or wake up and know you should be in the scripture day. Wait, you should do this, you should do this. And we slowly, and it's just subtle, we shift from seeing what Christ has done and then responding to that to I got to do all these things. And I think in the Protestant tradition, the whole good day, bad day scenario is not based on, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not based on, Christ gave himself for me, and he has completely forgiven me, and I am a child of God, completely accepted before him because of the cross. I think it's shifted in some traditions, and this sneaks into many churches. So this series is where you go to church next if you're not here. Go to the place that is exalting Christ and his cross and not subtly shifting to this is what you should do, this is what you should, this is what you should do, this is what you should believe, this is what. The focus needs to be on Christ. So I think that happens in Protestant churches. So you're looking for a church like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. And we preach Christ crucified. This is our hope. And everything flows from there. That's first. I think in other Christian traditions, like the Roman Catholic traditions, the lines are even more blurred. And sometimes the official teaching of the church and the practice of the church can actually be a detriment to believers who are supposed to be living under the sacrifice of Christ. And ritual, which is a good thing, ritual can be a good thing. God has given us rituals, we could say, to lead us to see the cross and to see Jesus. But rituals can turn into these means by whereby we build up credit. Right? I haven't been to too many Catholic services, but I remember being at a Catholic funeral once, and you go in, and I felt like an outsider because I'm not a Roman Catholic, and you have to kneel at certain times, and you do all these things, and the whole service, I was often confused, but you do all these things, and some of them are good. Is it good to kneel and pray? Sure. Is it good to do some? Yes. But I think we have to guard ourselves from where we naturally go as humans. We stop looking at the cross, we stop focusing on Jesus, and we do these things to gain favor with our God. So the penance system, the Hail Marys that we pray, sometimes the teaching of the church, I'm trying to be careful here, but sometimes the teaching of the church at the very best blurs the centrality of Christ and Jesus being the final sacrifice, who is the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world. And we live under that. We guard ourselves from any mindset of obedience or ritual or coming to the Mass, a representation of the sacrifice of Christ. We guard ourselves from blurring any of these lines because we need to be living under the cross. Our acceptance is found in Jesus. What does it look like to live under the shadow of the Christ, the cross? We're looking to Jesus each day. We're guarding ourselves against our own heart's slipping into this performance activity to gain acceptance with God? What does this look like to live under the shadow of the cross? Let's think very practically on a typical day. You feel the pang of guilt because you've given in to a specific sin. And you really, really feel the shame of it. I mean, I've been there. Have you been there? I can't believe I've done this again. I can't believe. I told myself I'd never do this again, but I'm here again. What do you do? Where do you go? What's the next step? All right, there's a part of our heart that wants to say, well, I'll go to church this week, or, well, tomorrow I'll read my Bible, or, well, give it some time, right? I'll try to go 3 days without engaging in that particular sin or doing that or offending that. That's where we naturally go. But for hearing the message of John the Baptist and the message of Scripture, the place we need to go immediately is to the cross of Jesus Christ. We feel that shame, and that shame can be a gift to drive us to our Savior. The guilt can drive us to the one who has borne our griefs, the one who has carried our sorrows, the one that was crushed for our iniquities and sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. So the sin is to lead us to Jesus again. And we look at the cross, we look at what he's done, we look at how horrible it was, how shameful his death was. Why was it so shameful? Because he was bearing the punishment of our sins. So on any given day, we give in to sin, we feel the shame. We don't say, well, time, I'll be committed for a few days. We don't say that. We say, well, I'll read my Bible today. Oh, well, I'll go to church, or well, I'll love this. No, we look to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We do this moment by moment. This is what it means to live under the shadow of the cross, to understand the finality of Jesus' sacrifice. He gave himself for us because he loved us, and he paid fully for our sins. We read Scripture, and one of the reasons we read Scripture is because we see the high calling God gives us. Think of the verses Josh read for us, or we think of the verses in Romans 12, to love one another with brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Right? All these high, high statements of our calling. So we read Scripture, and we see how we fall short. Well, then what do? Ah, man, tomorrow I'll try to outdo others in showing honor. Tomorrow I'll try. No, we look to the cross. We look to the cross. We thank God for the cross. How amazing is this? That Jesus gave himself for us. God came and gave himself for me. There is forgiveness. I'm adopted in God's family. I can live under that approval. This is what it looks like to live under the shadow of the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It has happened, and we go back to it again and again and again. We sing a hymn here sometimes called Completely Known, Completely Loved. Let me just read a few words from this. Completely known, completely loved, nothing hidden. My heart is seen by God above. Should I now run, dare hide my face when in his eyes there's only grace? Completely free, the shame is gone. The highest judge took all my wrongs and set them on his only son. He bore my sin, I bear his love. I'm completely his. How can it be that God would set his heart on me? Love not for works that I have done, but long before time had begun, because he was crucified before the foundation of the world. Completely saved, the work is done, the curse, the grave is overcome. For with that dawn there rose a king, now heaven's smiles shines over me. Completely known, completely loved, I'm covered by my Savior's blood. I'm robed in white, and God is pleased to see his son when he looks on me. We live daily under this approval. Think about how that transforms our lives. We live in relationships and situations where people betray us, people leave us. We feel the lack of approval, the judgment of others. We feel how we fall short. We live each day and we face these things. And we feel the heartache of those things. Well, we can go to the cross. We can thank God for the cross. There we find approval, completely known, every part of us, even the ugly parts, yet completely loved because Jesus took the punishment for our sins. We live under this approval if we live under the cross. This is a foundation for us because we can't imagine living without this, the love of Jesus for us, the one who came and gave himself for us, each day going back to the cross, each day. So we come back to John 1:29. And my prayer, my hope is that this verse would hit you in a slightly different way. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we live under the shadow of this beautiful love. He gave himself for us. Isn't it amazing that this is the way God has designed this world? Right? He's instituted sacrifices as a part of our, I think it is a part of what it means to be human, but he instituted that so that he could fix all our eyes on Jesus, the Lamb of God, and then we could live under that each day. It's so amazing to me. So amazing. Well, let me close with the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 5. We see this emphasis again. It's all throughout Scripture. But there's this beautiful scene where the Apostle John is taken up and given a vision of heaven. And he says this, "I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" So the scroll represented God's plan for history being unfolded. And the problem is no one's able to open the scroll. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. No one could do it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah," the lion, this mighty animal, "the root of David. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." This powerful figure is coming on the scene. And then John says this, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, what did he see? I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sit out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, the lamb, the slain lamb. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation.'" These are all people under the cross, under the shadow of the cross. "And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." In heaven and throughout eternity, this Lamb will be the focus of everyone's attention and worship. This Lamb, the Lamb who was slain. I call you today to see the beauty of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, and live under the shadow of his sacrifice, his final sacrifice for us. May we each day be looking to Jesus. May we each day be understanding what his sacrifice does for us. Completely known, completely loved, accepted before our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful truth. I pray for each person here, may we see the centrality of the final sacrifice of Jesus. May we behold him and live our lives to his glory. Live our lives in gratitude for the sacrifice, the substitution of our Savior. Please, we pray as we go from here, bless us and help us. Give us your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.